just want to thank you, Lord, for this night, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for the chance to come together in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, just for the breath of life, Lord, your truth, for friends, Lord God, and family in the body of Christ all over the world. And so, Lord, right now, we just pray, Father, that you'd bless this evening, Father. We pray that you'd bless this time. Lord, we pray that you'd bless, Father God, just your word, Lord, and even as we spend time, Lord, in seeking truth, in seeking you, Lord Jesus, and even as we open the scriptures, Father, we acknowledge and recognize that they are that which testifies about you. And so, Lord, we ask that the Spirit of truth would be with us, Lord, in a very real and a very tangible way. We ask that you, the teacher that's on the inside, your Holy Spirit, would teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, that you would bring your revelation into our hearts and into our spirits, Lord, because unless you open the blind eyes, Father God, we can't see anything. So, Lord, we invite you, Lord God, to lead us and guide us in the path of truth, Father, the path of light, Lord, and we yield ourselves unto that this day and this evening. And Father, I get out of the way, Lord. I invite the free flow of your Spirit, Lord. And we just leave every care, every concern, Lord, every thought, Father God, everything, Lord, at the side. And we wait on you, Lord. We follow your word, Father, and we're still. You said, be still and know that I am God. So, Father, at this time, we still ourselves, Lord, in your presence, and we ask that you would teach us. We bind every hindering spirit, Lord God, and we cast it out. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for the free flow of your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool. Okay. So last time, we started a new series, right? And the title that we started with, the working title was The Path of Life. Now, let's go to John chapter 10. John 10. And and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whoso own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Okay. Yeah, we'll stop there. All right, so Jesus, speaking of himself, speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And we're humanity, and even God's children are oftentimes compared to sheep. And if you've ever watched or seen sheep on television or in real life, they're pretty defenseless. They have a tendency to, if you just let a dog run at them, they'll just go like a wildfire in all the different directions, and they do have a tendency to stray and to go just, and so Jesus, in comparing himself and comparing us, he's like, okay, what I am and who I am, I'm the good shepherd. And his way, his method, even in being the good shepherd, is laying down his life for the sheep. So when adversity comes, when danger comes, when somebody has a care for something, when somebody has, for example, family. In a good family, in a loving family, if there is a problem, if there is an issue, you take care for one another. So somebody gets sick, you're there for them. Somebody has a problem, you're there for them. Somebody, when there's a a major issue, or say there's something that's a life and death situation, many times because out of love and care for each other, people will sacrifice their life for somebody they love and they care about. So Jesus, in speaking about himself, he's like, look, this is me, this is who I am. And he then consequently showed it at the cross in a very real way, in that he laid down his life for us, for his creation, for those that are and would be his. And the contrast to him is the hireling, who is somebody that may stand in the position of a shepherd, may be in that spot, but when anything arises, or when the sheep, you know, the cost-benefit analysis in his head, oh wait, the cost of me taking care of these sheep is now greater than the benefit to me, I'm gone, you know, I'm out of here. So when danger or threat or, so that's why too, a lot of false prophets or false teachers stay in their position while they still can get a benefit out of the people. But as soon as the perception of a benefit's gone, they leave. They'll abandon their people, they'll abandon their congregation, they'll abandon, or they'll sell them out to the state, or they'll sell them out to whatever it is that they can still try to get some benefit. So they seek to conform them to the institution. But Jesus is the good shepherd. In John 10:10, he's like, all right, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So again, John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's the shepherd, he cares for the sheep, and he's leading them, he's leading us in a path. Now, he's not driving us. See, you drive cattle. You lead, God leads sheep. That's the contrast between, for example, the purpose-driven church versus the spirit-led church. The purpose-driven church is one of driving cattle, is one of, you know, here's this mass of people that we're going to push towards something in our program-based thing. That's the satanic way. The spirit-led church is one where you know the voice of God for yourself. You know the voice of the Spirit of God for yourself. And when you hear his voice, you respond. When you hear when you hear Jesus saying, this way, follow me, you know for yourself because you've learned his voice, you've cultivated a familiarity with his voice, and it's like, oh, that's where he's going. Oh, he's going to the left. Oh, wait, he's going to the right. Oh, wait. You flip back to John 3. I'll show you something. John chapter 3 says, verse 6 is, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So anyone that's born of the Spirit of God, to the world, it's like, wait, where's this person going? You know, they're, you know, it's like, I mean, they're like the wind. The wind is, I just stayed in a very windy apartment for the last week. The wind is like, I mean, it's just like, whoa, here it comes, oh, there it's going. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the movement of it, but it seems to be doing its own thing and separate from anything that you can control. But the people of the Spirit, that maybe is what they appear like to the world, but in fact, they are led by the Spirit of God. They're in connection with the Spirit of God. Everything that they do is that which they see and hear the Father doing, even as Jesus said, look, I don't say anything, I don't do anything that I don't, I do everything that I hear, I say what the Father says, I do what I see the Father doing. He's like, he had nothing outside of and extended from, he didn't have his own thing going. Jesus and the Father were one. And likewise, when you come into Christ, what ends up happening, if you continue on the path of truth, on the path of life, is that He gradually transforms you into, we're called ambassadors of Christ, He gradually transforms you actually into His own image. Where when people, there is no difference between who you are and who Christ is. So when people see you, they see Christ. They see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why too God says, be perfect, even as I am perfect. There's an expectation that we would walk with Him, and in so walking with Him, that there's a transformation that takes place. Now here's the thing, He does it. It's not something that you or I can do. What we can do is submit our will to Him so that He can do that process. But it's not up to you to say, oh gosh, I screwed up again. I'm a worm, I'm a wretch, I did this, I did that. No, that's the wiring that's in the flesh. What we do is you allow the Spirit of God to work on you. You yield your will to that. And anytime that there's something that's a hindrance, so okay, my sheep know my voice, right? Anytime there's a hindrance to your connection with Him, to your leading and your walking with the Spirit of God, what you end up doing is allow for Him to expose that, to reveal that, and then make separation, make a change. You know, allow Him to show you what that is, and then when He does, allow Him to strengthen you and enable you to make a change there. So it's like, you know, we can talk about the popular one, the whole diet and nutrition and losing weight or all those kind of things. But I mean, it's there's on something like that. It's like, okay, somebody says, oh, I keep, you know, gaining or something. I keep gaining. Well, the same way that you'd gain, the reverse would be if you wanted to lose. If you're taking in, because the body will put on, if you take in 2,500 calories and you only used up 2,000 for the day, your body will say, what do I do with this? Oh, let me just store this extra 500 calories. You do that for a week, you just gained a pound. Whereas if you burn off 2,500 calories and you only take in 2,000, then the body says, oh gosh, I don't have that balance that I need. Let me draw on where I stored it last time, which is called fat, and then draws that out, and then you do that over the course of a week, and you've lost a pound. And so, which actually, incidentally, only sustainable fat loss, a pound a week. Don't try to do more than that if you're trying to lose weight. But anyways, you make change, because when you make certain changes, there's the manifestation comes with a little bit of time. So that's why too, when you hear the Spirit of God give you an instruction and you know that it's His voice, go with it, because you may not know or understand what it'll lead to next, but on a spiritual sense, you keep going with something for a little ways and, oh wait, look, I lost 5 pounds spiritually. You know, it's like I've moved closer to the direction that it is that, you know, my desire, my heart was towards that. So God is moving us from glory to glory, from strength to strength. He's transforming and working with those that are His. So that's why too, you know, I remember there was a guy I went to school with, and you know, and we were talking one night about religion, we were talking about God, we were talking about all this stuff. And I remember he said to me, he's like, Govinda, he's like, that's all fine for you, whatever. But he said, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing right now. You know, I'm in college, I'm going to have a good time while I'm here. And then he says, you know, probably I'm going to get married at some point. And he says, I'll probably have a couple kids. And he says, once I have, you know, a couple kids and I kind of get settled, you know, then I'm going to get religion, is what he called it. And, you know, and it was like, that's actually the thinking of a lot of people. Yeah, that's actually the thinking of a lot of people in that, okay, let me sow to the world, let me sell out to the world and the world system in my own way. That's, let me go this road, and then when I need God, you know, when I, then, or when some crisis, okay, God, over here, you know, or when I kind of have made my, because for them, the belief even in their head is, you have to sell out to the world, and then once you get your goodies and all of that, then now, and you're comfortable and everything, okay, now let me give God the scraps of my life, the leftovers. You think He wants that? You know, I mean, it's like, if this is His bride, you know, if we're the bride of Christ, it's like, let me give my affections and my heart and all of that somewhere else completely, and then when the time, you know, I think Jesus, maybe you're part of it too. You see, and it's like, no, it's even then, if that heart is already going in that direction, there is, even then, the heart of that friend of mine, it was like, it was just set towards the world. Now my hope and my prayer is that God would wake him up, but and actually I saw him do a lot of damage to himself, you know, even in the course of the next year from that conversation. Because see, the world, the goal of the world, back to, you know, John 10, is that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the path of the world, the broad path of the world, it's incredibly destructive. And people don't realize, see, what they paint for you, because also the devil is the father of all lies. So what they tell you is, they give you the lie. And they don't show you the other side of it. They don't show you what you reap for what you sow. So what they show you is this front side. And think about all the movies you've watched. You know, I mean, how many of them will, you know, I mean, it's like, and how much of it's, you know, all the sexuality that's tossed in there too. Where do they ever show, you know, any of the consequences that come along with that? No, I mean, no, of course not. It's a movie. It's, and what the movies do is actually, it's part of the world system that works to infiltrate your mind. Works to get your mind to think a certain way. Works to get you softened up, weakened towards, you know, monkey see, monkey do. You know, let me. I mean, that's ultimately what the world has reduced people to. You know, and when people lose their ability to consciously think, consciously be able to make a good decision, a good choice for them, when they reject wisdom, when they reject understanding, when they reject... I was reading this morning to my little brother, we were reading Proverbs 1. And it's wisdom. The Bible compares her to a woman. It's very interesting. And then where she says, you know, look, I'm calling out to you, but when you reject me, it's like when calamity comes on your life, I'm going to laugh at you. You know? I mean, it's like... Let's do this Bible study here. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's show you this. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Okay. So, ultimately, wisdom, it's like, look, you reject me, you know, when, because it's like, all right, you know, don't say I didn't tell you so. You know, it's like, I mean, it's along those lines. And, you know, God, He allows for us to make decision. He allows for us to make choice. And, you know, what's interesting too is like, for example, that friend of mine too, when he's talking about, you know, let me basically sell out to the world now, and then later on, come back and, you know, and then I'll get right with God. Basically, that's what his thinking is. You know, it's like God is the one where the source of all life comes from. He's the one that, I mean, he made the world that produces everything that it does. The crops grow, he's like, he's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you have it from the Lord, it enables incredible things. I mean, even this proverb that we just read, written by Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. You know, he didn't do that by selling out. Although he did make some pretty bad mistakes down the line. But along the whole lines too, what God even did with Solomon is kind of interesting. He allowed him to... He blessed him with amazing wisdom, and then Solomon went and tried everything that the world had to offer and then wrote about it using wisdom, and basically at the end of it said, look, all of it's meaningless. The main thing in all of this is fear the Lord, keep His commandments, because this is the ultimate duty that you've got, and God's going to bring everything into judgment, whether it's good or evil. So it's like his conclusion on the whole matter is, look, get your connection right with the Father. Be there, fear God, walk with Him, and live in that. Because He's like, every other end, every other path is a dead end. All of it is meaningless. So everything the world has to offer you is meaningless. Every path, every pursuit of the world is meaningless. And anybody that you meet in the world that would be honest with you about it, if you could get them in a room by themselves and strip them of all the posturing that they would live with, you would see the emptiness of their life and their pursuit in the world. The only thing with any substance, the only thing with any merit, any value whatsoever, is a connection with the one that made you. So now it begins though too with this stirring though for truth. So in your heart there'll be a stirring where it's like, okay, I need to know what's going on here. You know, why am I here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose in this life? What is... You see, like, those kind of questions start stirring in the heart of a person. And when somebody begins that, then if you start searching for truth, you will ultimately find Jesus. I mean, that's just... because He is truth. He is ultimately big T, big truth. So I am the way, the truth, the life. I mean, so it's like if you start searching for truth, ultimately you find Jesus. That's why for me it's like I don't have to convince or persuade. You know, it's like if somebody's really looking for it, they're going to run into the same thing that I ran into when I started searching for truth. And I started searching for truth because the Spirit of God was pulling me into that search. Because the Spirit of God, the voice of Christ, Jesus saying, hey, over here, Govinda, come here. It's like I heard His voice, I'm like, okay, over here. And then started walking in that direction. And then after a while, I'm like, wait, that's the Good Shepherd. That's the one that loves me. That's the way that I want to go. This is the way out of the minefield. You just kind of follow Him. So, okay. So now one thing that we talked a little bit about last week too was, see, the path of life. So Jesus came that we would have an have life more abundantly, right? That we would have a full life. Part of that path of life is also being set free from things that bind you, from things that keep you, from things that lock you into the world, things that would hinder you from walking it out. And one thing that we talked about the other last time a little bit was that voice that comes in your head, that which shutting out the yeah that that there's it's amazing, because when you start life, even as a kid, it's there, and so you grow up with it, and it speaks to you in your own voice. So the whole time, if you never know what it is, you actually think it's you. And it's that voice that seeks to get you to conform to the world. It's that voice that seeks to keep you a slave in the system. And it's something that you have to be delivered from. So I got all the scriptures to show you in this thing. But psychology and those kind of things are where they call it the ego or whatever, but it's like, but it's when I had these friends praying with me from South America, it's like they call it the soul man, you know, where it's like, it's because you have like a spirit man, which is your which is, that's the true you, that's the true nature of who you are. And but the mind of the soul, the soul man, the soulful thinking, there is a mind that's there as well, that's at enmity with God. That's a, it's a carnally minded entity that either, that's an operation in people that needs to be exposed and shut down. And once it's shut down too, it'll try to come back, but you have to get past that layer. So it's kind of like, if you imagine, like, you remember, it was a while back, but we drew that, like this, it's like three circles, three rings. The soul man is a little bit, it's deeper in. So you have your flesh, you have your soul, and then you have your spirit at the core. And... No, it's a place where, well, okay, in that respect, yes. In that respect, the soul needs to be, you want to quiet that so that you can actually hear the voice of the spirit. But, you see, one thing is that you, when this life is over, okay, the only thing that will stop is your physical body. But you will continue on in, like when you talk to people that have had out-of-body experiences or something, or you hear stories about people that have had, it's like, they're like, they still saw, they still felt things, they still heard, they still, I mean, all of their senses and all of those things continue to work. And yet, but they're out of their body. Okay. The soul... The soul, that soul man, that entity that will, that's in you, that's the one that tells you you're not good enough, or God will never love you, or you screwed up so bad that how could you, or you, those, you know, that put stuff in your head, that is not you. You have to realize that's not you. You we were talking the other day about, you know, when we were hanging out, and just, you said, God's, like, you were just like, something was going in your head, and you're like, this is not me. And then, like, the next day we were talking about it, it's like, yeah, this is not you. You need to know that's not you. And so, and then realizing, okay, because that's not me, when that happens, when that starts to go off, and it will go off. It's just that mind chatter. You come against it in Jesus' name. You silence it. I remember when my friends were praying with me from South America, they were, and they couldn't, like, they heard in their spirit what was going on inside of me while they were praying for me. And this was not, they were praying for me on the other side of the world, so we were on the phone together. So this is not like in person. So we're on the phone together and we're praying, and they can hear the voice of my, of that soul man inside of me going off while they're praying for me. And it's like, and that was, that voice was, because they were praying about something that was going on in life with me. And that soul man's like, yeah, right, whatever, sure. That, while they're praying for me about that. And at one point they're like, they speak to that, and they're like, quiet, you know, because that is, seeks to be a block to you hearing the voice of the Spirit of God inside of you. So my buddy Zeph's been talking about this recently too, and he said, you know, 80 to 90% of what you hear in your head is that, you know, and you have to learn that that's not you. And then learn to how to, once you know that, then you learn to silence it, then you learn to quiet it, then you learn to break it and not allow that to have control over you, control over your thought, control over the decisions that you make, the thoughts that you make, the path that you would go. Because ultimately God's calling you into the path of life. What?
But there are ways of it just making it so subtle.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And it's not something that will not seek to get entrance back into your life but you first, when you realize this is not you. Okay, because for another example, your flesh. You will have your flesh your entire life while you're here. But it's necessary because it's also how you, it's your earth suit, if you would. It's how you exist in this No, it's like if you go to the moon, you need a moon suit. If you are here in this world, you need an earth suit. It's what enables you to walk around in this reality. And so it's hooked into you. You're better wired into this than you would be a moon suit. But it's also flawed because of the fall. And so it has desires. It speaks to you as well. Your flesh will talk to you. It'll be like, I'm hungry. I want this, I want that. It has all kinds of desires that are there. It has memories. You can stroke the flesh, and the flesh will be like, ooh, yeah, wait. I mean, it's like that. You have to realize too that the flesh is not you either. But, and in your flesh dwells no good thing. When Paul's writing, he's like, look, in your flesh dwells no good thing. So you realize that there's nothing good in the flesh, so what you learn to do by the Spirit of God is bring the flesh under subjection. So, and, I have some friends that are just like, look, what they end up doing is just letting people go all out and just max that thing out, kind of like Solomon, until they get so sick of it, and then they just end up leaving it. You know, so it's like, my buddy Zeph, for example, I was listening to one of his examples, and he said, you know, this guy called him up and said he was struggling with porno. And he was just like, and he just, his part of his prayer is like, you know, God, give him 10,000 times more porno. Like, just let him just have him porno every day until he gets to this point where it's just like, enough. Sicken yourself of this thing, because see, if you take anything, no, there's something.
Does that happen ever?
No, there was something.
Guys.
There was Martin Luther. One thing that he said is, he said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. Basically, his premise was, it's like, look, this kind of just, it's like in. Take things out to the full extent and see what you get. So if you, and then think about it, then stop and think about what's the consequence of it. So it's like, because if you take it out to what the full consequence would be, then you start saying, okay, Yeah.
But that's assuming that you don't attract him at all.
No, I know. Because you can very much get trapped in it. But see, ultimately it's like, look, you're already trapped. This half-hearted sort of kind of casual way of it's already being trapped. And it's like the quicker that somebody comes to the realization that, wait, the world is out to destroy me and this whole thing is killing me and the path that I'm going on is not good. You see, you can keep going. It's like people have to crash, especially in this day and age, people have to crash and burn and hit their head against the wall so hard just to get their attention. And then for them to just wait and say, oh crap, this is not working. And then it's like, and then they stop and they say, well, okay, what will? That's why too, when Jesus said, you know, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're weary and heavy laden because the world has wore you out. It takes a lot of liquor to get cirrhosis. It's a lot of work. You have to work to screw up your liver that bad. I mean, it's a lot of work to get black lungs. I mean, you gotta work at this thing. So it's like, so Jesus is like, look, you know, you wore out by the time you do that kind of damage to yourself. So like, so for example, back to the, you know, my friend in college, when he was like, you know, let me just kind of do my own thing, and you know, if you know Christ and you're walking with him and you know truth and you've been exposed to enough of truth to know that the way that he's going is the lie and the choice that he's making is only going to lead to destruction. So by the time, if he gets what it is that he was hoping for, it'll be, he's gonna have wasted. So, I mean, because life is very short. He'll have wasted so much of his life in meaningless pursuits. He'll be bound in life in so many different ways with things that will keep him limited in his ability to even follow God's plan and purpose. So it's like, you know, I do hope and pray that he wakes up at some point. You know, because God can do restorative miracles with people. You know, he picks people up at any point that will come to him. But why waste that time? And tomorrow's also not guaranteed. You know, you may die in that path. You know, you may die before he has his first kid. And in that path of on the broad road to destruction, walking in a particular direction in the world, and the world's got a firm hook in him, and there goes his soul. So Christ, when he calls, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. When you hear the voice of the Spirit of God, yield to it. Humble yourself and allow him to lead you. Allow him to, and just, you know, allow that, because ultimately too, what God wants to give you is an abundant life. He really wants you to have and to know what true life is, but it comes on his terms. So everything that you'll end up having when you walk with him will actually be what's good for you. Though it may not seem like it in your own mind or in your own carnal mind. Like, I look back, for example, for myself, and I think about some of the experiences that God allowed me to have. And I went through three years where, I mean, financially, for example, I mean, there wasn't nothing. Now, God always provided for me in that he was true to his word, he was true to his promise, seek first the kingdom of God and he'll take care of your needs, Matthew 6. He will watch over your needs. But past that, I mean, it was like, you know, it was Raven showing up, you know, to give me something to eat, because otherwise it was like that for years. But I learned something during that. Now, I don't want to repeat those experiences. I pray to God that I learned the lessons that I needed to from that, but I learned something about God's faithfulness. I learned something about God's provision, and I also learned an appreciation for whatever it was that I had. Had I not gone through some rough experiences, had I not been through that, I wouldn't learn and know what it is that I have now. And that's a very valuable lesson, because when Paul talked about, I've learned the secret of to be content and with little and content with much, godliness with contentment is great gain, he learned because he had both extremes. And see, the world, again, will seek to avoid, seek pleasure and avoid pain. You know, that's the mantra of the world. It's like, all right, you know, we want to avoid any discomfort, any displeasure whatsoever. But you learn something when you suffer for righteousness. Now, there's two kinds of suffering. There is suffering for being stupid and going down the way of the world, which is long-lasting and has absolutely no benefit whatsoever. And then there's suffering for righteousness' sake, which is when you're walking with Christ and you go through, you will suffer, but that suffering really is very, very short. And it has eternal and lasting benefit to it. So anytime you see people suffering in scriptures, it was for a short period of time, relatively, and there was eternal blessing. There was a lasting benefit to what they had to go through. And the depth of your characters also develop in what you end up going through. Now, that's different though than the suffering that the world does. There's the suffering that the world does, which is the Proverbs chapter 1, which is like, look, the rejection of wisdom, the rejection of the fear of the Lord, you just screwed yourself. You know, it's like, and, you know, that's what you get. So, don't go that way. You know, and actually you will see that with your own eyes in the days ahead, globally, is by and large, the world has rejected the Father. They've rejected Christ when he stretched out his hand to them. So now they're going to reap the consequences of their actions. They're going to get what it is that they chose. And when everything that they have falls apart, when all of it crumbles, they'll be left with what they did invest their lives in, which is folly. And so it's going to be rough to see, but all you can do is be in connection with the Father, because God will in some cases use you as an ambassador of truth to get the message to some of them, and some of them will be drawn out, but they'll be like people escaping through the flames. Okay. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. So there is a mind that Christ Jesus has ever present right now, and then there's a mind that's in you separate from Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to willfully make a decision and a choice for the mind of Christ to be what governs you, to govern your thoughts, to govern your heart. And part of it is also realizing, look, let this mind be out of you. That's the one that's been controlling you your whole life. You know, that's the other one. It's like, let that mind be out of you and let this mind be in you. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let that mind, the mind of Christ, be what's in you, what governs and leads and guides and directs your thoughts and your thinking. Let this mind be out of you that's the one that you grew up with your whole life, which is the one that told you you're not good enough and you really screwed up and how dare you and who are you to think that you could ever be this or that, or that pats you on the back when you make yourself a success in the world. Like, oh yeah, you're the man, you're the woman, yeah, you something now. It's again that whole thing that keeps you conformed to the system. Conformed to the system that's at enmity with God. So it's something that you have to be liberated from. Alright, let's see here. Okay. There's that, in that mind, that mind will always work to, that mind that's enmity with God, it'll always work to keep you out of walking with and in the Spirit of God. So for example, people that would seek to walk with Christ, this will be the mind that will tell them, don't do it. You know, or will tell them, no, you need to plan for this. Or, oh, okay, God's telling you to go off to Afghanistan to be a missionary. Well, you need to, and then here's all the other things that you need to do. God never told you that. For example, with Moses, when the spies went into the promised land before the children of Israel, God didn't tell them to send spies in to go check out the land. The people of Israel said, let's send spies in to check this out. So they sent in 12. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The other 10 came back with a bad report and saying, look, we can't do this thing. Blah, 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 blah. That's the chatter. Began with a decision from the soulful mind of these guys saying, well, we should go have this place checked out. If they would have followed the leading of the Spirit of God, He would have just sent them in there and they would have got the job done. But instead, they're listening to the soulful mind saying, oh, let's go have the place checked out. What are you going to do with that information? If God's telling you to go in and take it, what are you going to do with the information when it comes back to you? So, but they send these guys in. 10 come back with a bad report. 2 come back with a good report. They go with the 10 that have the bad report. And they get themselves into all kinds of mess. And ultimately, they fall out of favor with God in that situation. And then they try to, and then God's like, alright, I'm not going to send you guys in there. I'll give it to your next generation. And then they're like, no, God, we'll do it. And then they try to go in, and they go in without God. And then they get their butts royally kicked. And it's like, God is like, look, you know, that's it, you're done. Because they yielded themselves to the carnal mind. Again, Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, two that we keep touching on, is there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So there's a way that seems right to your soulful, carnal mind that is something that in fact is hooked into you in the world that needs to be broken so that you can hear the voice of the Spirit of God and thereby follow the leading of the Spirit. Which, the Spirit of God, here's the thing too, He may make you a businessman, or may make you a fashion designer, or may make you a airline pilot, or a CEO, or a pastor, or a evangelist, or whatever. He may make you any of those things, but that comes on His terms, His leading, and He'll empower the skills and abilities that are already in you. But it's really His call. Versus the world will take whatever it can find in you, any gift and talent, suck you dry, and then after it's through with you, will toss you to the side, and okay, next please. You know, time for your children. You know, and keep the system going. Harvest the soul of that which came through. It's a very, very skillful machine. I mean, the movie The Matrix is you know, child's play compared to the system that's actually there. And it works to harvest the soul. So, Romans, go to Romans here. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin may be that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, here you go, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. There you go. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay. So there's a lot in that section. It might be something you want to go back and go through, on your own. But a few things in here. One, the war that goes on inside of you, and realizing, hey, some of the stuff that's going on inside me, it's not me. So when Paul is talking about it, he's like, look, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Okay, I just remembered something a little bit disgusting, but there was... I don't know if I'll tell you. Okay, there was in olden times, I think it was an Egyptian penalty, but for a murderer, what they would do is they would strap a corpse on the person, their chest onto their back, and then hand to hand, front to their back, leg to leg, like that. And basically, this rotting corpse that would begin to rot while it's on this person would then rot through to the other person that was the murderer. And ultimately, they would die by the infections that they'd get from this body, literally a body of death, that was strapped onto them. And, you know, it's quite possible too that Paul was alluding to that when he's writing this, but basically there's this thing that's, you know, that's there, that's leeching into the other you. And if you walk after the flesh, if you walk after this world, if you yield to that, what all it does is it just infects and infiltrates the entire part of you until ultimately it just kills you. And who will save me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So it's like you serve the law of God, and then the salvation is here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, the thing about the Spirit of God is He empowers you so you don't have to go that way. Now you have a choice. See, before you didn't have a choice because you were wired that way by the world. You were born in sinful nature. Everything around you was geared to that, and you had nothing in you was even there to keep you, to even push you to go another way. And the only thing that ever, you're outnumbered, outgunned completely. The only thing that ever empowers and gives people a chance out of this thing is the Spirit of God. But when He comes in and when somebody yields to it, it trumps all of it. And you have the entire host of heaven fighting on your behalf. So, but it takes the free will decision to say, I will follow. Lord God, I will go your way. I will yield my will to the will of the Father. I won't choose the way of the world, the way of carnality, the way of flesh, but rather, God, let me walk in the Spirit. Teach me to walk in the Spirit. And then out of that, you know, just keep going. If you mess up, don't stop there. You know, the righteous fall seven times, they get up again. You screwed up, fine, dust yourself off, get up, and pray and ask the Father and say, Lord, help me. I want to keep going with you. Because, you know, the path of life, one of the things that it is it's you're seeking truth and light in every area of your life. So Jesus is the light that came into the world. What you're doing is you're embracing light. You're not running away from it. See, the world runs away from the light like cockroaches. You know, when the light comes out in the kitchen and the cockroaches, if they're there, they run away. And my place is pretty clean now, so I don't have cockroaches. But I have had them in the past. The rats are all dead too. They all died because I got some of that rat poison. Oh gosh. Yeah, that was bad. The path of life is one where you embrace and you seek for real truth. You're not seeking for somebody else telling you, here's what truth is. See, even now, the time that we're together like this, don't believe it because, you know, you might think I'm a nice person what am I saying? Forget that. No, test it. Test whatever's said. Test it. I shouldn't have said that at all. Test whatever is there and measure it up to the Spirit of truth. Now here's something too that also needs to be made note of. Pass that voice that's with you, that's been with you since you, and that needs to be silenced. You also filter everything that goes on in your life through your perception and your experience and everything that you've already gone through. So for example, if somebody says, Father God, my experience of a father in my life is different than your experience of a father, though we both say the same word. And ultimately, though, God is who He is. And we all have natural fathers, and all of them are flawed. But that perception that you have needs to give way to truth. And in order for that to happen, you have to approach it with like it's brand new and allow for the Spirit of God to re-instruct, re-teach you. I was reading a good example of this today. Imagine two kids going to the sea, to the ocean. And one of them, you know, has kind of grown up with, you know, playing around in the surf a little bit, and thinks that, you know, the ocean's your friend and this place you get fish from, and it's just this great fun companion. Whereas the other kid is somebody who's grown up with, you know, a freaked out aunt and a freaked out uncle. They're just like, look out, it's gonna eat you, you know, it's gonna take you and drag you off into the middle of the ocean and you're gonna die. And to one, the ocean is just a fun friend playing tag with them. And the other one is like this monster coming up, and every time it gets close, it's trying to draw them back and suck them in to sweep them away to the sea. Both of them are experiencing the same ocean. Yet their perceptions of that experience are completely different based on the filters that they're having to cipher through those that experience. And now take a third kid that comes into the mix, though, where he's never seen the ocean before at all. And he just comes there, and for the first time, it's like, it is what it is. You know, he may be feeling a little bit of both of those, what those other two kids did. But he's allowing for the experience of going there to shape it. And he's learning while he's experiencing it for himself and letting that be what it is. And see, that is part of us being breaking free from the mind control of religion and also the mind control of the world system, in that everything that it does and has done has sought to give you, to program you a certain way. And see, that's why also back to the analogy of my friend at the start. The longer that he goes in the world with the choice that he's made, the more damage, the more layers of mind control he keeps on himself, and the more that will ultimately need to be undone. You have to unlearn a lot of stuff. You know, wouldn't it be great if you just started out, you know, with a right perception, you know, of who God is, of who you are in relationship to Him, of you know, that would be fantastic. Some people get that, a lot of people don't. But what you can do is, as soon as He calls, yield your life to Him. And He can do a lot very quickly. The more, if you come to Christ with just, you know, absolute abandon to Him, like, God, all right, this is You. You take this life. Do with it whatever you wish. I give it over to You completely. If you come to Him like that, now you've given Him the space to actually do that. If you come to Him with a partial thing of, okay, Lord, I just would like to make sure I'm not going to hell, and I just want to make sure I also have a nice life here, so, you know, God, please bless, you know, my life and my world and the reality I want to create, you're still on the throne of your own life. It's still not about Him. It's still, and all it is trying to use God to as a means to advance yourself in the world, which is where your heart still is. So that's why a lot of people that think that they're saved, they're not. Because, okay, what is eternal life? Now, this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know You, the one true living God, and Your Son whom You sent, Jesus Christ. So it's like they don't know God. Because if you knew God, you can't stay. If you really knew Him, you can't continue. You can't. I shouldn't say you can't, because actually success in the world, a lot of people that are very successful in the world, in worldly terms, it's because they willfully made a rejection of that. So once they knew, they chose to reject it for the sake of success in the world. So it's like, okay, here's the truth. Oh, okay, that's what the truth is. Okay, I reject the truth for the sake of the lie so that I can become something in the world. That's what they've done. And because of that, because they sell themselves out to the world and the world system and the satanic forces that are there, they're, boom, catapulted into worldly success because now they're good little slaves. And they can be on the top of the pyramid because they've willfully rejected truth when it's presented to them. And so they're held up as the superstars of here's what you can be in the world. Because of course the world will promote and exalt the best slaves that it has so that it can get everybody else thinking, hey, I should be a good little slave too. Then maybe I can be, you know, something in the world system too. They don't see the backside of that. So, I mean, how many people moved out to Hollywood to try to become superstars and end up working in the porno industry? And it's serious. I mean, how many people, moved to Colombo to try to, you know, make a better life for themselves? And what happens to them when they come here? I'm serious. So it's like, you know, how many people go to the Middle East from Sri Lanka to try to, you see what I'm saying? It's like people are constantly, you know, just stop. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, you just stop. Be still and know that I'm God. Align your life with the Spirit of God. Let Him speak to you. Call out to Him. Ask Him, Father, what do I need? What would you have of me? You know, He may just stop you in your tracks for 6 months and settle you down. Don't worry, He'll feed you. He'll find a way to get something to you. He'll find a way to take care of your needs. But stop and still yourself before the voice of God and let Him speak to you. Let Him lead and guide you. Because if you don't, the only other path is the way of the world and the path of this world that seeks to destroy. So, you know, perception and what we go through here, it's all filtered through your past experiences. And part of this whole thing, I remember one time I was thinking about this stuff and I was just praying about it, and you know, I just had this question that stirred in me, which was, you know, what if everything you ever believed was wrong? Yeah, I mean, what would you do? You know, what if everything you believed was not true? Then what? Yeah, I mean, what would you do? So if you're on this path of truth, and all of a sudden you realize that everything that you believed was not true, not on, what do you do? Because some...
If it's still good.
Yeah.
That you get it wrong.
Yeah, I mean, some people, it drives them nuts. I mean, like, there's because, for example, people that are in the religious system of the world, they'll kill you if you break their... I mean, if you reveal the system for what it is, and if you break the cash cow that they're all, you know, sucking on the udders of. I mean, it's like if you, that's what they did to Jesus. When he came in and he exposed it for what it was, he showed them for what they were, they said, we gotta kill this guy. We gotta get rid of him. So nowadays what they've done is they've put a lock on. I mean, many, many times when I've been to a lot of the religious institutions of the world, they're just holding cells. They're holding tanks for souls. There's nothing about people getting free. In fact, the goal is to keep you in bondage and to keep you there for the next however long possible. Who in there is free? Who in there? You see what I'm saying? And it's like, and many times, if there is somebody that's in there that's free, it's grinding away at them like, what's going on here? You know, why am I here? What? And it's not, they're being starved. It's like a concentration camp. So, okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And I think there's gosh, where does the time go? Oh wow, we're already over. Okay, we'll finish up here. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My sons, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yeah, so also on the path of life too, because even like when wisdom, you know, when we read that in Proverbs 1, she's like, look, she said, if you turn away from my rebuke, it's a hard thing when you hit that, oh gosh, I've been going the wrong way. I have been making the wrong decisions. I've been screwing up my life and the lives of other people. When you face that, and first it's coming to this realization that, yeah, that's true. And I'm so sorry, Lord, for the mess that I made. Help me, Father. I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to follow you. Help me. Lead me out of this. I need your way. I need another way. He does that. And cast aside every weight. You know, something you can do is ask yourself, because Matthew 15:9, or actually like 15, the first like 13 verses of that chapter, where it talks about how the difference between something that's real and something that's ritual. Ask yourself, is this real or is it ritual? Why do you do this? You know, why do you do the religious observances that you do? Is it because of your connection with the Father? Is it something that He's led you into? Or is it because you just kind of grew up that way? You just kind of, that's just what you did, you know, or what you were told to do. Question it. Question everything. It's okay. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you into something that's real, something that's true, something where you know Him and where He knows you. Because this is eternal life, that you know Him. So you need to know Him for yourself. And He's not playing hard to get, but it comes on His terms. And so if it's going to come on His terms, it requires that you and I bow our knee before Him and say, Lord, Your will, not mine. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And I yield my life, I yield my spirit unto that. Have Your way, in Jesus' name. So, okay. Out of time, so we'll definitely stop there.